The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
All we need is great ideas to make America great again. That's all we need.
There's no reason, my friends, why America's best days are not ahead of us.
It is time for change. It is time for leadership.
My faith in our future has never been stronger.
We're going to have real change, not Obama change.
Because we all have a role to play in building that better future for our country and for each of you.
Today is our Independence Day.
We have to bridge the divides in this country.
A Trump administration will end this nightmare of violence and end it quickly.
It is a choice between division or unity.
A Trump administration will also secure and defend the borders of the United States.
To make public colleges and universities tuition free.
A Trump administration will stop the jobs from leaving America.
If you believe all kids deserve good schools with good teachers, no matter what zip code they live in,
you can make every dream you've ever dreamed for your country and your family come true. You have one magnificent chance.
When everything was on the line, you'll be able to say,
and we
you voted
will
for
make
a stronger,
America
fairer,
great
better
again.
America.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
And so this seemingly endless campaign season finally comes to an end today. And the whole world is watching. The whole world is watching the United States of America. What a campaign season it's been. Certainly, I haven't lived that long, but it's hard to imagine one quite like this in America's history. All of the insults back and forth, the scandals, the corruption, the childishness. And now here we are on November the 8th. The Telegraph here in the UK says this morning, after one of the most vitriolic campaigns in history and a final frenzied dash to key swing states, Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump can do little more now than watch in anticipation as America votes. And so today, America goes to the voting booth and decides on these two. The New York Post had a headline this morning that said, vote for the one you dislike least. Of course, on the radical left side, there's quite a lot of optimism as Mrs. Clinton came into Election Day with about a 3 or 4% lead, judging by the latest polls. I think the New York Times sums it up best. Optimism for Hillary Clinton and darkness from Donald Trump at campaign's end. Of course, the Times is pulling for Clinton, very much so. Optimism from her side and darkness setting in on Trump's campaign. They're pulling out all the stops, though, as the Telegraph brings out. Stopping through several states, both of them, yesterday, and all of their surrogates out as well. The vice presidential candidates, President Obama, also stumping for Hillary Clinton in Michigan, I think New Hampshire, maybe somewhere else yesterday as well. This first clip here, clip one, this is what the president had to say in Michigan.
And so Michigan, whatever credibility I've earned after 8 years as president, I am asking you to trust me on this one. I already voted. I voted for Hillary Clinton because I am absolutely confident that when she is president, this country will be in good hands.
And so his, the way he sees it, his legacy is on the line here. And he's been saying yesterday, over the weekend, last week, that here on Election Day, we're choosing whether we'll continue on with all the progress that we've made these past 8 years, or whether all of that goes down the drain. He sat down with Bill Maher last week. I believe this is from Friday. And the president described at the end of this interview what was at stake. This is clip two.
All the progress we've made on climate change, Paris Agreement, HFC agreement, aviation agreement, the 20 million people who have health insurance that right now that didn't have it before, all the progress that we've made on trying to check the excesses of Wall Street and Dodd-Frank and Consumer Finance Protection Bureau, any chance of immigration reform, including the work that we did to make sure that these amazing dreamer kids all across the country who are now going to college or serving in our military are not suddenly deported or at risk of deportation. Every single issue that we've made progress on over the last 8 years is going to be on the ballot in the form of this choice. And I have worked with Hillary Clinton. I know her. And she is somebody who cares about these issues. She does her homework. She cares deeply about ordinary folks. Her policies are aligned with yours and mine. And yes, she is somebody who believes in compromise and that you don't get 100% of what you want. But you know what? That's the way this democracy works. Anybody sitting on the sidelines right now or deciding to engage in a protest vote, that's a vote for Trump. And that would be badly damaging for this country, and it would be damaging for the world.
Donald Trump would damage the world, President Obama says. And all of the progress that he's made, this administration has made over the past 8 years, would be out the window. And, of course, looking at it from President Obama's perspective, he has made progress. Who can deny this? He has made good on his promise to fundamentally transform the United States.
We are 5 days away from fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
That, of course, is what he said as Senator Obama running for the office of president just a few days before the election of 2008. Just a few days away from fundamentally transforming the United States of America. And then when he did win, this is what he said during his victory speech in Chicago, clip four.
It's been a long time coming, but tonight, because of what we did on this day, in this election, at this defining moment, change has come to America.
Change has come to America. America is radically different today from what it was before the election of 2008. As this administration has accomplished much of what it set out to do, a fundamental transformation in January 2009, just this is the day of his inauguration, here's what the president said in his inaugural address.
Starting today, we must pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and begin again the work of remaking America.
Remaking America. And so the radical turn to the left under President Obama's leadership, it started in January of 2009. And now look at what we can look back on these past almost 8 years. Of course, he and his administration are out there trumpeting the so-called growth and the development in the economy. In fact, there's been record low growth over these past 8 years. You know about all the labor non-participation rates. That's at a record level. the astronomical national debt, the consecutive years of zero interest rates to help protect this administration, and then, of course, the radical transformation of America's healthcare system, which is at the moment staggering. And yet still, all of these massive changes to the United States, the attack on law and order, the attack against law enforcement, the attack on the police, fueling all this racial division and strife, race relations in the United States, they're as bad as they've been since the 1960s. All these riots from city to city. And then, of course, you look at America on the global stage, and it's a nation, the so-called lone superpower, that everywhere you look, they're in full-scale retreat. And from the beginning, it was this administration that said, well, we're going to lead from behind. We're not going to take the lead anymore. And so, surprise, surprise, America's enemies have stepped up and taken the lead. Russia has seized Crimea, parts of eastern Ukraine. Russia is the dominant influence in the Middle East. I guess if you don't count Iran, and we know all about that story, the disastrous Iran nuke deal. China effectively controlling the South China Sea. All of those aggressive, provocative actions. You have the Islamic State. You have terrorism. You have the global order, the world order unraveling under this administration's watch. Reaching out to enemies. The hostility toward Britain, toward Israel, especially Israel. America is, as our booklet says on the cover, it's under attack. America is under attack. Let's just review a few scriptures in Daniel 8. It's good to reflect on this, given that this is Election Day. And you just heard clips from both candidates who are convinced. Here we are 8 years on, and it's almost like we're right where we were 8 years ago, except things are just much, much worse. And yet still, you have leaders from both sides convinced that they have what it takes to fix everything, to bring America together, to give us hope for a better future. More and more promises. Just like we've heard before. And people ignore the prophecies of God. They ignore the fact that curses are setting in. They ignore common sense wisdom, at least it used to be, that a nation divided or a kingdom divided cannot stand. That's what Jesus taught us. And that's a truism that applies to this day, that applies to our nations. America Under Attack, that's a booklet, by the way, that we expanded just this year. I think more than 60 pages now. One of our most popular booklets since it came out, I think, in early 2013. My father wrote in that booklet, "The devil who comes as an angel of light is using his powers of deceit and intimidation to get a stranglehold on this nation." And that's what people refuse to see. It's not that we're just taking a pessimistic view of what's going to happen. This is in your Bible. This is prophesied in your Bible. Satan is getting a stranglehold on the United States of America. Now, there is good news. That's brought out in America Under Attack as well. But it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. Bible prophecy tells us this. Daniel 8:9 says, "And out of them came came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And so this little horn, this is a prophecy. I mean, there's some important history to review with respect to these verses as well. But it's prophecy. As for the history, this little horn arose out from the four divisions of the Grecian Empire. It's referring specifically to Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the man who ruled the Seleucid Greek kingdom back around 175 to 164 BC. Abraham Blondeau had a piece up at thetrumpet.com yesterday titled The Untold Story of Election Day 2016. And in speaking of this history with Antiochus Epiphanes, he said during one of Antiochus's campaigns into Egypt, he was rebuffed by the Romans and descended into a fury. He directed that wrath at the Jews. He writes, Judea was under his control, and the Seleucid army had to pass through that region to return home in 168 BC. Due to a mixture of internal politics, anti-Semitism, and satanic influence, Antiochus unleashed a torrent of barbarism against the Jews. He slaughtered many, destroyed as many copies of the law as could be found, and set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. So this is the important history that also has an end-time fulfillment. It's prophecy. It's prophecy. Continuing here in Daniel 8, it says in verse 12, and a host was given him against the daily by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. A host was given him, an army. My father writes in the booklet, the army of demons is still around. They wrecked the church, and then they moved to other areas. Now they're working to bring down nations, he says. That's the thing. And again, we've gone through these parallels before on this program. The fact that there was this end-time spiritual fulfillment of the Antiochus role right within God's church. This leader coming in, it says over in chapter 11, through deceit, flattery, and then wreaking all of this havoc or causing all of this destruction, this abomination of desolation. My father writes, biblical prophecy shows that Satan leads both the first spiritual Antiochus and the last political Antiochus. So there's one to emerge out of the Holy Roman Empire. It says here, is it possible that he uses the same strategy to weaken physical Israel in between those two attacks? Does he have another Antiochus type who undermines the nations of Israel and prepares them for their destruction by the Holy Roman Empire? I mean, these are prophecies of God. They're going to impact your life. My father says here, the highest office in the world's number one superpower, which happens to be a descendant of ancient Israel, would have to be a big target for Satan. Wouldn't you think? And my father says, I'm certain of it. I'm certain of it. Of course it's a big target. Promises, promises. Those seeking that office are sure, so sure, that they have the solutions. The Bible says pride comes before the fall. Well, you look at the history of God's true church. What happened in the worldwide church of God after Herbert Armstrong's death? I mean, you talk about a fundamental transformation. An all-out assault on law, on government, an attack on the founding documents and traditions of the church. The destruction of the work that God had been doing through Mr. Armstrong. Satan actually got in there and used a man to bring down an entire church. Now, as my father says, in America Under Attack, I mean, is he going to employ that same strategy when working to bring down the end-time nations of Israel? He does. He goes right to the top. And, of course, the reason that it can happen is because all of those at the bottom have just brought sin upon sin into our lives, into our families, into our communities. Again, verse 12 says, a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast truth to the ground, and it practiced and it prospered. I mean, how did it have all of this prosperity, this success, this so-called progress? We're here to transform it. How did it all happen? Well, the Bible says there, by reason of transgression, the sins of the people. The sins of the people, that's what gave Satan his opening. So much sin in God's church, and Satan capitalized on that. And the same is true with the United States of America. Corruption, scandal, division, childishness. Well, who really cares? Who really pays much attention to that? In fact, I mean, for those who do, a lot of them, it's fun. It's funny. It's something to laugh at. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 that we love pleasure more than we love God. And so we shouldn't be surprised at the two who made it near to the finish line. We shouldn't be surprised at all. This article in the Washington Post, this is from, I think, yesterday. America has never had so much TV. Even Hollywood is overwhelmed. There's so much television that Hollywood is overwhelmed, if you can believe it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It says here, Rich Rappaport, this is from the Washington Post, Rappaport barely remembers the days when he wasn't busy renting out truckloads of sham guns and fake cocaine. His vast prop warehouse on the outskirts of Atlanta used to see a trickle of local filmmakers, maybe a dozen a month. Now he sees more than that every day, many of them rushing to equip the massively complicated big-budget shoots of television's new golden age. That's what they call it. We went through that some on this program a few months ago. Is it really the golden age of television? Well, I suppose if you just look at the quantity coming out of Hollywood and evidently other areas too, like Atlanta. I suppose it is. It says the spending spree has also jolted the entertainment industry, setting off a scramble among the cast and crews racing to film the next big hit. It's become intensely, fiercely cutthroat competitive. Just to keep our place, I put in 90 hours a week, Rappaport said. It's a business that chews people up and spits them out. I've never seen anyone work so hard in my life. The TV business is facing its biggest explosion of new productions in the medium's history, sparking a billion-dollar arms race between established TV networks and a deep-pocketed insurgency of online streaming giants. Says that boom is reshaping the industry from Atlanta to Hollywood, where even washed-up actors are suddenly in high demand and open studio space is the holy grail, said this executive producer of Bosch, a gritty cop drama on Amazon. How many of those are there? Look at what's just being churned out on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And God says the problem, and this is a prophecy for the end time, 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, here's how it's going to be, Paul said. People are going to love pleasure more than they love God. You don't hear about God. You certainly don't hear about God or the character that he promotes in the Bible. You don't hear about God's laws. You don't hear about God's prophecies. You don't get God's opinion anywhere. Certainly not in an election cycle. This article says there's literally no studio space in LA right now. Cameras and equipment are flying off the shelves. Studios, he added, are locking in every cast and crew member they can with a clear message. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Later on, it says the glut of scripted dramas and comedies has dramatically boosted budgets, but it has not solved the industry's most dire dilemma. The lack of a functioning business model for a new TV era. It's just an explosion of programming. And most of it garbage. And that's what we're feeding on. That's what we're pouring into our minds. That's what we're escaping away to. These kinds of programs. And meanwhile, the country is rotting from within. What does God say? Well, by reason of transgression. Look, you're giving an opening to this whole nation being brought down. And we're witnessing it happen. Look at the state of America today. Look at how dramatic the transformation has been. Just since 2008, or step back and look at what's happened since Mr. Armstrong's death in 1986. We've played a few clips from President Reagan on this program in recent months. He was the President of the United States in 1986. California produced Ronald Reagan. He's the conservative standard bearer, produced by a state that today is just as blue as could be. We may not know how the final result will be across all 50 states, but you certainly know which way California is going. You knew which way California would go a year ago. It didn't matter who's on either side. You know which way California is going. You know which way New York is going. These states that are being overwhelmed by popular culture, Hollywood, television, immigrants, illegal immigrants, just flooding across our borders. And no wonder. We see these massive demographic changes. And no wonder we see the fundamental institutions and traditions of the United States. They're falling apart. To understand what's happening in the United States today, all you have to do is look at what happened to God's church after Mr. Armstrong died. This is discussed in America Under Attack. In that piece on the website yesterday, The Untold Story of Election Day, it says, look back over the past 8 years, compare America 2016 to America 2008. Great change has occurred in this country, and it all follows the guidelines of a radical left agenda. This transformation goes against the foundation of American law, culture, and identity. It's all meant to destroy America's history with God and to break the faith of the nation. That's what we're seeing. It's meant to destroy America's history, its history with God, to break the faith of the nation. Of course, there's a a real spirit being behind it all. God's allowing it. But Satan the devil, the god of this world, he's orchestrating this destruction. In America Under Attack, my father says, can you detect this evil spiritual influence in our world today? It is a real spiritual power, and it almost mesmerizes people with its lies. This points right back to Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the fact that Satan has unmatched powers of deception. It's all prophesied in your Bible. All of this deception, all of this this destruction, this transgression. My father goes on to say that he wrote, many can see that the nation is on the wrong course and is rapidly losing its moral character and its strength. Many people can see this. And yet it's worse even than most people realize. That's what he goes on to say. It's worse than most people even realize as they go about consuming television and music and movies and everything that Satan has to offer to fill up their minds, to waste away their lives, to distract them from what's important. In my father's newest booklet, Great Again, he said when he became president, Barack Obama promised his supporters a radical transformation of the United States. Mr. Obama is an outspoken critic of the Constitution and has long desired to cast off its restraints. That's what they're talking about when they say, we've got to elect Hillary to keep the progressive movement moving, to keep it going forward. As we cast off the restraints of that old Constitution, that old law that holds us back, that slows us down, that prevents real dramatic change. My father asked, do you realize how deadly dangerous this trend of lawlessness is? Very few people do, but it gives insight into the real nature of the threat facing America. He says this is quickly moving America toward a race war and rule by dictatorship or tyranny. You want to talk about leadership? America's leadership on this election day? Well, this is what more people should be talking about. Where is this leading? Well, get that new booklet, Great Again, or America Under Attack. And you see what it's leading to. We've already gotten a little glimpse of it in some of our big cities. Race war and rule by dictatorship or tyranny. And so whatever the outcome of today's election, in the short run, there's no good news, really, to report. In the long run, of course, Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Righteous leadership, in other words. That's the solution. Righteous leadership that's there administering God's government, teaching and upholding God's laws, God's traditions, removing transgression, bringing people from all walks of life to repentance and change, getting us back, spiritually speaking, to that Constitution, to those founding documents, to the Holy Bible. Removing, finally and forever, that lawless spirit that was so strong in God's church after Herbert Armstrong's death in 1986. And that's so strong, that spirit of lawlessness, that's so strong in our nations today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily radio show. Don't forget to email the program. We've gotten so many interesting and really inspiring emails over the past several days, and we read through quite a few of them on yesterday's program. If you didn't listen to that, you can listen to the show at thetrumpet.com or at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Last week I referred to Romans 13:1, where the Apostle Paul said, "The powers that be are ordained of God, or the existing authorities have been constituted by God." What Paul was trying to say there is that there's no power except what God allows. And so whatever the outcome, as I said last week, you can be sure that it's all going to unfold exactly according to God's will. It's going to fit right within the framework of end-time prophecies. Human beings seem to reason that because men or women can be elected or appointed or whatever, that they have the power and the authority. In fact, well, what did Jesus say? I think I have it here in my notes somewhere. In John 19, verse 10, it says, "Then said Pilate to him, Speak you not unto me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? Don't you know this, Jesus Christ? I'm Pilate. I'm a powerful man. I have a lot of authority." And how did Christ respond to that? Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above." You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. What a puny little man he was. What a puny little human being we are. All that we have is of God. The great creator God, who brought this material universe into existence, he made it. He reigns supreme, God does. Look over at Daniel 4. This is where I meant to start. Daniel 4, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. It says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, leave the stump," I'm picking it up in the middle of the vision here, "leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth." I mean, you talk about humbling this world leader, another one, who thought he was the most powerful leader or ruler in the world. He had all the answers. Verse 16 says, "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him." I mean, here this world leader was cursed with insanity and was left to act like a wild beast in the field until he learned what lesson. Verse 17 says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of all men." God, you see, he is the Most High. He rules in the kingdom of men. Now, he's left, of course, he's left Satan on the throne of this earth, as we know. He's left him on the throne of this earth for 6,000 years, but God's purpose shall stand. God has drawn out this incredible purpose and plan for man, reproducing himself. But just because he's, in some ways, had a hands-off policy, and he's allowed man, after Adam and Eve chose to reject God's government, he's allowed them to go it alone, under the influence, of course, of Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air, who's just flooded the airwaves with content that comes right out of his mind. Hollywood's just overwhelmed with it now. There's so much. Well, God's laid out a plan. And at the end of that 6,000 years, I mean, Satan knows his time's about up. He knows his time is short. Revelation 12 brings this out. And so you look at the world today and you look at what's happening to the nations of Israel. You look at what's happened to God's church. I mean, what more proof do we need that we're living in the last days? Nevertheless, God says here, through his prophet, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. There can be no power or ruler or one in authority except as God allows. And so we've seen some pretty dramatic prophecies fulfilled just in the past 7 or 8 years. What's next? Well, there's other prophecies that have something to say about it, even though we're not in the prediction business as far as politics go. We certainly have insight. We certainly have prophetic insight into what's coming upon our people, our nations. Over in Isaiah 40, let me just read a few more scriptures here before we conclude. Isaiah 40. I just read this morning, by the way, that section in Mr. Armstrong's autobiography. I think it's chapters 15 or 16 where he had the two challenges. His wife challenged him on the Sabbath, the truth of the Sabbath, and then his brother-in-law's wife, she said he was ignorant because he didn't believe in evolution. And so that triggered, those two challenges triggered that intensive 6-month night and day study. And he looked into the Bible And he got all the commentaries and all the lexicons and the Bible dictionaries along with it. And he read pamphlets and he read what people had to say about the Bible. And then he read the Bible itself. And you can see how that just in that process, just in that life-changing period of his life, you can see how big God became over the course of those months as he saw the great Creator God. And he said at one point in his autobiography, I mean, I got far enough into my study to where I knew I had to obey these laws coming from this great Creator God. I got far enough into it to know that I had to do something with this knowledge. And you see this wonderful love affair begins, spiritually speaking, as Mr. Armstrong just fell in love with the Holy Bible, God's truth, God's Word. And he really dug into it. And he kept on pace with that 1926 turning point for the rest of his life as he really served God. God ruled in his life. The Most High ruled Herbert Armstrong. And that's why God performed such a mighty and wondrous work through him. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. It says here, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One." God says, who are you going to compare me to? You going to compare me to some lowly human being? Or to some idol that a lowly human being can create? Made of the substance or the matter that I created in the first place? In chapter 46 of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, "I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me." This is the Most High God. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. How many people today, how many people in the United States have submitted themselves to this rule, this righteous rule, this righteous authority, their maker, their creator? Look at what God will give to us, how he'll educate us and teach us, how he'll guide us and strengthen us and encourage us and correct us when we need it, for sure. Psalm chapter 2. I'll come back to Isaiah 40 in a second, but let me just take you over to this passage. This whole chapter, Psalm 2, about the coming kingdom of God to be established on this earth. It's pretty amazing what God has to say here. Verse 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Eternal and against his anointed." That's what we see. Of course, this is a prophecy too about the nations of this world assembling together to fight against Christ. The book of Revelation has a lot to say about that, and other books too. But this is the way the leaders of this earth look at God. They see him as a threat. They want God to stay out of their business. They want God to mind his own business. And what is God's response? Verse 4 says, "And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh." He shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, it says. And then verse 9, down further, it says, "God shall break them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, you leaders, be wise, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Here is wisdom, God says, to the leaders of this earth. Be wise. Serve God with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And if we'd only do that, God would shower so much blessings and prosperity upon our peoples. But we're certainly past the point of no return. Look at where we are today. Look at the leaders that are there leading Israel today. As Abraham Blondeau said in that article posted yesterday, they're just a reflection of the people. It's like looking in the mirror for Americans. Back to Isaiah 40, we can conclude over here. Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Backing up a little further here in this passage, it says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing," it says. And then in verse 17, it says, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity." I mean, forget about the leaders of those nations. The nations themselves, the nations are nothing. Just a little drop in a bucket. And in verse 23, it says, "God brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." See, the leaders, the authorities of this world, like it says over in Psalm 2, they would be well advised to heed the warnings of this mighty God. Here is wisdom. Here it is. You kings of the earth, be instructed. Serve God with fear. Serve Him with fear. Well, that time, sure enough, is coming. It is coming. You want to talk about a new government today on Election Day? God's government is coming to this earth, and soon. And it's not going to come after an endless 19-month campaign involving billions of dollars and all kinds of who knows how many back-channel arrangements. And then you add in the corruption and the lies and the vanity, the self-centeredness, the godlessness. None of that in the administration that Christ is about to set up on this earth. He is coming. He is coming. Let's look at Revelation. I think we have a couple of minutes. Let's see what it says. I could take you through Daniel. Daniel, of course, talks about it in chapter 2 and chapter 7. And then here in Revelation as well, Revelation 11 and verse 15. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. God's righteous government, verse 15 of Revelation 11 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." The same message that you'll read about in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. The Bible is consistent. It's the same message in the Old Testament and the New. That's why we've got to get into the Bible. Verse 17, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned." His coming reign, his coming rule. It says in verse 18 that the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. It says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. God's throne, God's law, God's government, God's kingdom, soon to be set up and established on this earth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email the program. You can send those comments, anything that you'd like to give in the way of feedback, to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's program. We'll see you again tomorrow.